after 2 weeks, I guess I started to get feeling kind of run down and then run over by the 26th of December. And, of course, my wife was sure that I would be back on New Year. She said, oh, you'll be there. She knows how I don't stay away in church very often, but I fooled her. I knew I wasn't going to be back, and I wasn't fit to be back, but the joke was on her. She woke up that morning with a pain like a toothache in her ankle. Not that I was laughing at her. I mean, I wasn't. I still am not. But she missed it. She wasn't a very good prophetess. And the next morning, her ankle was just as bad as ever, but praise the Lord, he was good to her and took care of all that problem. And I'll eventually get myself, or the Lord helping, get this thing, whatever it is in the lungs. I don't know what it is. It's cold, I guess. Anyway, it's good to see you all. I'm looking to see who's all here. See, Joe made it. Where's Jenny? Huh? Home. Keep the home fires burning. How about that? Where's Sam? Home too? Oh, just okay. We've got Aaron and Joe with us. And we've got also Gary and Gloria Keller. They've got their little boy, Joshua David, for dedication. And I saw Barbara this morning. I didn't see Mark, but I know Mark's got to be here somewhere. Mark with Barbara. And the rest of the folk. You see Samantha came down. That's good. How's Isabel? Doing any better? Huh? Hmm. Well, you know how it is. There are ups and downs, and unfortunately, there's a whole lot more downs than there are ups at this particular time. But I'm glad to see all of you, and trust you're all feeling pretty good, if not feeling real good, beginning to feel real good. After all, the Lord does heal and takes care of us all. Now, let me see. I've got a little something here that to just sort of bring to your attention. Of course, we have meeting on Wednesday, again, 7:30. But the church is completely paid off. And there are some of you who are making very, very great sacrifices. And so I want to just tell you this, your sacrificing is over. Now, here's a little plan that sort of evolved in my mind, because buildings like this always cost for upkeep. Now, you know we had to buy a little extra furnace, air conditioner furnace to put in. I think it was about $2,000, maybe $2,200. And the way things go, there's always something happening to a building. So those of you, now this is just an idea. You don't have to follow it, because I don't want to put pressure on anybody whatsoever. But those have been giving, say, around $25 a month, a little less, a little more, if you could just kind of keep on doing that. And then there are those who have been paying 50 more a month, and so if you wanted to cut, just maybe you could give 25, 30, somewhere in that area. And then some have been giving $50 and better. Now, we're talking about a month now, not week. Some of them have been giving $50 a week, and there's been quite a bit of money come in this year. And with what I've been able to do myself, we got everything under control. So if those of you who would care to give anywhere in the neighborhood of $25 to $30 to $50 a month, that would actually bring in a few thousand dollars, maybe around $5,000 per year, which would keep everything in good order. And so that's just a suggestion. There's no pressure on anybody. Maybe you just like to sit back and do nothing about that. And then maybe if times came up, we needed a little heavier offering, then we could do that. But that's just a suggestion. But we don't want anybody sacrificing any longer and giving large amounts of money to the building fund, because it's all taken care of. The church is completely paid off. We have no debts whatsoever. There's no funds to pay back. Everything is just exactly the way I was hoping it would be. And the Lord was good to allow us to have it in that particular manner. Now, we're going to have a little dedication service this morning, the little baby. And I don't think I see. Now, your mom and dad didn't come to Gary, did they? And I know the Glorious couldn't, because they're a long, long way out there. How are you older than Mark? Yeah. That blew it. I thought if Mark was 3 days... Now, just kind of come right along here where he can get you, see? You face him. Don't worry about me. I'll sort of talk over your head. I got ways of doing that, you know. That's good. I'm going to approach you. You know how to approach the glory here and you get the whole. Yeah, so come on up closer to me. Okay, I want to read just a tiny little bit here in Matthew, the 19th chapter, where Christ dedicated, well, he asked for dedication and did it, and then maybe a couple verses extra. It says here in verse 13 of chapter 19, Matthew, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. And Jesus said, suffer to the children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. Now, with that, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul is praying for the welfare of the people, invoking a blessing, and he said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that word in there is actually presence. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also be you. Now, when we dedicate a child to the Lord, the parents bringing that little baby forward, they have one thing in mind, and we have one thing in mind in officiating, as the congregation has one thought in mind. And that is, as Paul says here, that the very God of peace, and remember we took shalom, and at this particular time we have an exceptional ability through the presence of him who is peace to invoke the very prayer of Paul, particularly since time is running out. And the invocation is to God that the child be preserved whole in spirit and soul and body, being blameless at this particular time, and God is faithful to do that very thing. Now, of course, we believe that time has run out. There isn't going to be much time for this little child to grow up. It isn't necessary to have that particular time. We don't lay any emphasis whatsoever outside the word, which is Paul's prayer, the child be preserved holy. And you know there's a holistic gospel of health today, that they're looking at the whole person. Doctors no longer, if they know anything at all, they no longer diagnose a certain little area, prescribe a little drug. But you'll notice that medicine has finally come to the place where it realizes you must treat the whole person. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a little child here to be preserved by God in his spirit and in his soul and in his body. A real whole person. And you know, that hasn't happened since the time of Paul. That there could be a whole presentation by virtue of the fact that the wholeness and the availability of wholeness is present. So with real faith, we can take this child and set him before the Lord and ask God to give him a sound body, sound mind, and a richness of soul, providing that time goes on. Now, I have this to say to the parents. As Paul said, the children do not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. There will be positively no wholeness that can be simply passed on to this child without the parents. And their wholeness depends upon the revealed word that the prophet brought, because everything lies in that word. This is where the token is applied. This is the chemistry, we might say, of taking this living word in our house and standing with it with our children and laying up that heritage in them. So if he should, you know, he'll live. But the thing is this, the Lord may come in the meantime, and you'll have a different body entirely. But should the Lord tarry, We must keep this in mind always. We have a faithful God who has performed His word at this hour as He has not done in 2,000 years and not done in 6,000 years. And we have the promise this morning for this baby to be preserved, wholly preserved, blameless in the presence of God. And we have parents who are dedicated to the Lord by the word this morning. This makes it absolutely a confidence in Him that we have not seen, as I said, for all of these years. So God quickly said this morning to dedicate the little baby and to just believe with you. Let me see this little heir apparent, little Joshua David. And he's the one you've been praying for. Well, I must say, you have an excellent, beautiful baby, and you will not spoil him rotten. No. Spoil him rotten will mean make sure that the word of grace is with you in your eyes, right? Anyway, Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege to be here with these lovely, lovely people, Lord, dedicated to you, making their testimony, giving their lives over, and now believing that this little child, dear little Joshua David Keller, will now be wholly sanctified, body, soul, and spirit in your presence this morning, and the parents with him, Lord, by the heritage that you have given them now, so lead lives and so believe that he shall be this fortunate one in the scripture, as wholly sanctified, and also be in the rapture with them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll give him back to you. You give him money. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. A fine little boy. And thank you, Barbara. And where's my song leader up here? All right. That's fine. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, when Lou Grader wrote that song, we believe it was specially written for Brother Branham in his ministry. He never realized just how right that song was. Your presence, Lord, is prophesied and now fulfilled with the Son of Man ministry completed, the evidence in that the pillar of fire is here to lead us into the millennium. That you, Lord, have descended with a message, with a voice also to raise the dead, a trumpet, to bring the bride to the wedding supper. These things we know, Lord, we know they're real. If anything is real, this is real. And we're waiting, Lord, for the full manifestation of what has been started, the complete harvest of what was sown, the former rain, in the time of the latter rain, delivered to us where the reaper catches up with the sower, Lord. Knowing there won't be another message, that this message will come to fruition, and it's all over. History has been written. Bless us this morning as we study the inspired words of the inspired prophet, God in the prophet. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, before I read my preamble, which I always do, I just want to say that you will notice in this preamble that I, in copying down what came to my mind, which was entirely different from what I had planned to copy down during the week, that I speak with some sort of diffidence as to what I set forth in my preamble. But you will find that the Holy Spirit is always faithful. As the Bible said, He'll bring all things to remembrance whatsoever said unto you. Which, of course, is the bringing up from the subconscious mind what has already been presented. And as we go along, you will find that what is in the preamble is 100% right, although at the time of writing it, I did not realize it. But I knew it had to be so, at least as an illustration, if not as a doctrinal fact. And you'll see that, I suppose, just before we finish reading, which this is number 6, and it should finish the little series on shame. Now, in the light of our position, that we believe that Brother Branham is Elijah the prophet, or was Elijah the prophet, with the end time message of Revelation 10 and 7, where time and eternity come together under this man's ministry, it is absolutely unthinkable to view this sermon, Ashamed, as anything but an exhortation for this hour, and especially does it pertain to himself and to his own ministry. Now, to see this clearly, as I am looking at this, and I notice that Brother Branham actually did the same thing, though I had forgotten it in the sense of having it in my mind, I read it. In Mark 8, 34 to 38, and when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever shall come after me will come after me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, and whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospels, or even the gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now, you'll notice there were five scriptures read there, verses 34 to 38 inclusive. And in 34 to 37, it is my contention that these four verses in speaking, first suffering, then losing one's life to save it, and then speaking of gaining the whole world only to lose one soul, is actually a parallel of Matthew 4, 1 to 11, and Revelation 11 and 15. When Jesus, then was Jesus led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil takes him to our pinnacle, to the holy city, and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now watch. Again the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus did not say, you liar, they are not yours to give me. The statement is a correct statement. All these things will I give you. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, in spite of owning the whole world, it doesn't matter. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Now let's go over here to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, and notice. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now you'll notice what he turned down there. He apprehends. Now, with this, we go to Revelation 13 and 11 to 18. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a dragon. He spake as a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, there you'll notice right there that somebody is in absolute control of the earth as we know it. Now, with this, we go to 2 Thessalonians and the second chapter. And verses 3 to 4, let no man deceive any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you notice the worship and the owning of the whole thing runs together. Satan said, you worship me and you have it all. And this man over here now, he has it all and he gets the worship. You see what we're looking at? Okay, now we go to Revelation chapter 19. Let's see, 19 do I want? And verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. They were both cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now that's your lake of fire, which is your eternal death and your eternal destruction. So you can see here you have a parallel where there is the ability to receive the world and lose your soul, which is what Christ was talking about. Thus we, as we view Mark 8:34 to 37, and that's speaking of gaining the world, losing your own soul, and, well, we could just go back and read it, if you like, so that we follow what actually Brother Branham is saying down the road. And he called his disciples unto him and said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, for whosoever will lose his, to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, even the gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, you can see that actually in view of this scripture, when you nail it down and you take away all of your examples and all of your illustrations and all of your application to your own lives, that you must be careful. There are, you'll come to see there are only two people who could possibly fulfill what Jesus said here. One is Christ and one is Antichrist. Because none of us is going to get the whole world. We don't even come near it. We're lucky if we got a house without a mortgage on it. And our clothes are paid for. And our car's out of hock. So don't stretch the imagination beyond the word. Bring it right back. Is there anybody that could gain the whole world? And in doing it, lose his soul. Whereas one person can gain the whole world and not lose his soul. Well, you know, there's only two, and that's Christ and Antichrist. You can't go beyond it. Now, you can take a lot of illustrations, but let's forget the illustration. Let's get to the nitty-gritty. Is it possible for one person to gain the world and lose his soul? The answer is yes. Completely. Is it possible for one person to gain the whole world and not lose his soul? And the answer is yes. So we have a camp. Now you can illustrate and follow certain things the scripture laid down here. So, now then notice Brother Branham's text is verse 38. And we look at it. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, even my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with holy angels. All right, then you've got, without a doubt, you've got two sets of words. You've got two people. You've got two gospels. That's all there is to it. You've got where one person sells out and another person sells out. And you've got then where a group of people identify with the sellout. Now, you see what you can do. You can be fooling around with that and start typing it and talking about, well, I must lay this on the altar, that on the altar. That's very fine, but that's not what the prophet is talking about. And that's not what Jesus is talking about as far as I am concerned here. Now, it is my contention, and you'll find that Brother Branham says it is so. It is my contention that the wicked and adulterous generation is this generation of both Christ and Antichrist. Now that's what we're looking at, far as I am concerned. In other words, it is the time of Matthew 24, where the carcasses, the eagles, are gathered, which is toma, which is ptomaine poisoning. It is, whose side are you on? With whom do you identify? Christ or Antichrist? And remember, this is the only hour where you will find that two men sell their souls to receive a kingdom. And one gets it and the other doesn't. And those who belong to either kingdom will go in, and the rest don't. Now, that's what you're looking at, whether you want to believe it or not. Because, let me tell you this, sell your soul. You tell me that one of you people in his whole church can stand and say, oh, bless God, we're going to sell our souls to the devil, and we are going to stand up in the world here. Hogwash! They wouldn't even elect you to be the Grand Chamberlain of the Privy Committee. That's pretty rotten, but that's the truth. So what's all this selling your soul bit? You've got to see what we're talking about. We're talking about a showdown. We are talking about an end time. We are talking of persons. We're not talking anymore in generalities as though this thing could happen. This is what is happening. Thus, me and my words, I contend, are Revelation 10, 1-7. Based on Matthew 12, the miracle vindicating ministry, and Hebrews chapter 12, the one from heaven, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he who descended with the shout, and in 1 John 2:18, and read it through. Well, let's read it. Speaking of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end time. Little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even so, there are many Antichrists, but the big shot's coming. Whereby we know it's the last time. This is prophetic. Because there are many Antichrists, which are false prophets, anointed to the works, but not to the word. They went out from us. They were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They went out. There was made manifest they were not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, this is what Paul was speaking of in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. They have left the gospel. They have left the spirit. They have left the person. For they have a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different word. And remember, they could not have appealed to those men solely on the grounds of a loud mouth exhortation. Because Paul was vindicated. These men were like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they, under a false anointing also, had ministries. And they took the people away. And as it was with Alpha, it is with Omega. Because Peter said at the last day, and he started with Pentecost as the Alpha and today the Omega, he said God's Spirit would be upon everybody and anybody. And there'd be these false ones rise up with signs and wonders. Now John is talking. Who, now he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and then no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now there you are right today. Now that's the true gospel of Godhead. Not that there's a Son in Godhead, as though the Son were God, but He is the Son of God. It is generically and genetically now a race which God started and a kingdom of God the Father, the great King, and the Prince of Peace, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And His subjects are people like you and me. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You got to understand what that means. Not say, well, bless God, I believe in a holy Trinity. Can't stand a Trinity. I got a duality. No, you don't have that. Therefore, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise, His promise, even eternal life. These things are written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, but the anointing which you have received Him abideth in you, and any man should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches all things in the truth and no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. Now, you know that there's got to be a people that come back to originality, to bridehood. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His appearing or His parousia, His presence. Now, you notice it here that the appearing and the parousia is the same thing. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. But now, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it hath not come into existence yet what shall be. In other words, the group that's going to be changed to immortality. But we know that when He shall appear, and we are in His presence, we shall be like Him, because why? We are going to have a thorough declaration of Him. We're going to see Him and know Him as He is. And this is exactly what has transpired. That which is perfect has come. The Lord descending with the shout. All of these things are here in our midst today. Now, it is all too evident that 2 Thessalonians 1:7 to 10 is what Mark is about. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Now remember, it says at that particular time, of the glory. Okay. And to your troubled rest with us. 2 Thessalonians 2. First chapter, rather. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel, that know not God, and obey not, even that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall have come to be glorified in these saints and be admired in all that they believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So what we're looking at, as far as I am concerned, where Brother Branham is using his text in Mark, the 8th chapter, is, as we find he himself declaring it, is absolutely an end-time message. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with holy angels. He's telling you that's a specific period of time when two people are in the running to gain the whole world. Now you know that this is true, that even after the white throne judgment, Satan rises with his company to attempt to destroy the holy encampment and take over. So you cannot apply this just to ourselves here. We've got to apply this to the history of the Bible. Now then, with this in mind, we reiterate what we've always been saying, that Brother Branham equates Christ to his word. He does not make Christ and the word different, as we notice over here in 2 Timothy. So let's go to 2 Timothy and the first chapter, 7 to 11. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, not only to light now. He didn't bring it to pass, except in the first part of the first resurrection. But Paul is not talking about the dear departed ones who got glorified bodies on earth and departed and went someplace else. He is talking to a people who are going to have glorified bodies. And it has been brought to light that the resurrection and immortality is an absolute sure thing based upon vindication. And he's saying to his son Timothy here in the gospel, and he's equating Christ and the gospel. And you'll also notice that he's speaking in terms of the testimony of the Lord, which Timothy knew nothing about, and Paul knew nothing about, until Paul received a revelation from God himself. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." Then 3 years in the desert Arabia, all by himself, there received the word of God, which was 100% according to what the apostles under Jesus had learned, and was even more advanced, because they did not have an understanding of the ministry to the Gentiles. Even though Jesus had said it in Matthew 12, they didn't understand. And when Peter received the keys to open the door, it was only the doors opened. They did not have a true revelation and a true ministry to the Gentiles. They didn't have it. It was given to the Apostle Paul. Also, we note, as we did previously, that Brother Branham uses the word ashamed with various meanings, specifically two meanings, one of which means to be embarrassed. The other means fear. And he speaks in illustrations concerning the two meanings of the word embarrassed and the word fear. And I think really you can combine the two of them on the grounds that the Word of God is very specific concerning its promises, but many people do not realize that some of those promises do not fall to their lot. See? And so there's certain other promises which we can enter into by faith, specifically act of faith. Many times we quote those very promises in the very Word of God. Then we stand there embarrassed because we are fearful that we cannot employ our faith in order to bring those promises to pass. Furthermore, there is also the idea and understanding that it may not come to pass at that time. And then you bear with the tide, good and bad, until God, in sovereign grace, gives you that perfect answer at the perfect time. There are things that bug us. There are things that bother us. Now, Brother Branham tells us here that this does not need to be so, because he is directing this more about himself than he is about you and me. In fact, he does direct it about himself and not us. He speaks of David, and he talks about David meeting the great Philistine general, Goliath. And David, little bandy leg, little runty guy, Brother Branham used the word ruddy, I think more like runty than ruddy. Ruddy actually means the color of complexion. Little fella, didn't have any strength in himself. And he stands there and he said to the king, he said, "Look, I'm going to tell you something." He said, "I was out there herding my sheep and a bear came by and grabbed one." He said, "I took my slingshot and I killed him, cut his head off." He said, "He ain't going to get my sheep." And he said, "One day a lion even came by." But he said, "I'll tell you one thing, is when he grabbed that sheep, that was the end of him." Now he said, "I'm going to tell you something. Based upon this, old king, I don't care two bits for that big mouthed jerk over there that's got every one of you guys scared. Because I'm not afraid. Now, why was he not afraid? Because he had vindication of God with him. He never said, oh, bless God, hallelujah, I killed the bear. And then hits up his britches with these, you know, with these 45s like some of these preachers ran around, these goofballs from Arkansas. Said, bless God, I can do so-and-so. I'm going to tell you something. He never went toward Goliath except God told him to go toward him. Don't ever think for 1 minute the Bible's an open book and you and I can just use God like some rabbit's foot. Brother Branham, time after time, warned us about tempting to use this as a rabbit's foot and thinking we got some kind of power we can use of ourselves. He said categorically, even the power he had all 9 gifts. And as he died, everything was fully operative. But he said, I cannot, except he tells me. So David stood there, and he speaks to Moses. Moses was jittery. Now, if God would have said, I tell you what, Moses, I'm going to raise you up an army. You're a mighty fine general, and you go down there and just bounce those skulls with that hot steel. Moses would say, hallelujah, Lord, I'm your man. God said, you go down there sitting on that little old ass, he said, bringing your wife and your couple of kids, you go down the staff in your hand, and you take over. Reach me. What are you talking about, he said. I can't even get my wife to listen to me. It's true. I believe it's pretty true. He didn't have it too easy. So anyway, God said, okay, throw down that rod. Threw down the rod, turn the stakes. And now he said, take it up by the tail, turn back in the rod. Put your hand in your bosom. Boy, I said, that's very good, but I can't talk very well. He said, okay, I'll give you mouth. Here comes Aaron. When Moses got down in front of Pharaoh, he made looked like boo-boos. He had forgotten that God told him, I am not going to let Pharaoh let you go. I'm going to harden his heart. So when he does let you go, he's dead. And Egypt is dead with him. That's right. So Moses finally goes down and he stands before Pharaoh eventually, and he has no fear at all. He said, okay, Pharaoh, you ask for it, you're going to get it. Right down the line. There was no backing away from anybody. He speaks of Stephen, and he talks of the Sanhedrin, the ecumenical council, of which there were the Essenes perhaps in there. I don't know. But there were the Herodians, and there were the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees. And they made up the Sanhedrin, which was an ecumenical society, which was controlling, literally, religion. And thereby the nation. And they came against Stephen to destroy him. And Brother Branham remarked that was of this hour here too. He speaks of Paul. Paul the vindicated one. See? Okay, let's go back then to page 29. See how fast we can go here and finish this. Now, Paul said, paragraph 212. Paul said before Agrippa, being a Jew taught under Gamaliel, a great dignitary he was. But one day in the road to Damascus, he came into the presence, into contact with God. An angel came down from heaven in the form of a pillar of fire, a light that struck him on the ground, raised up, and he said, Lord, who are you? Now, why does he use that word angel? We know the angel. No angel can say, I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the word angel means messenger, God with a message. And every time you find the message is involved, you will understand that what he's talking about. And he said, I'm Jesus. Standing before Agrippa, repeated the story again. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now listen, let's get over here to the book of Romans where we studied that. And we showed you here that this, Paul speaking of in the first chapter, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What happened? When Jesus was raised as a human figure, his life came back. Not only upon the people, but he came back to the Apostle Paul and revealed himself. So now you're speaking of the Son of God, you're speaking of the Holy Ghost. Okay, by grace we received apostleship. Now in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Now that same man said in the 15th chapter, he said, I came vindicated. I never came with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't simply say a thing as though I had the right to say it. I demonstrated the same as Moses did, the same as Samuel did, the same as every prophet of God did, the same as Jesus Christ did. It was Christ speaking in me and Christ performing in me, and I did those works, and I showed you the authority. In other words, he listened to him now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness, the same as Cain did. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, how was it manifest in them? It was manifest in them as amongst them through the Apostle Paul. That's right. Well, I know people say, well, why doesn't God do it for me and with me? Why don't you just shut up your mouth? Well, like Ralph Barnes said, a great get pulled down God out of heaven, get a big club and beat hell out of him. Why, listen, you can't even take a wart off your nose just thinking about it. You can't stop a hair from falling. Your nails from splitting. Then why people suddenly come up against God with their big mouths and their inordinate pride? I'm going to tell you something. A spirit like that will burn in the lake of fire. Let's understand this morning. We're not kidding. Paul knew that spirit. William Branham knew that spirit. And there wasn't a prophet God ever raised up but ranted and railed and condemned that spirit. Right. That it comes straight from the devil. I will exalt myself above the stars. I will exalt myself above the stars. I will stand in the place of Almighty God. And the people just love it. If you can't understand, just watch the Roman Catholic Church today and its politics. Just watch it. The Protestants are going to give everything they got to it. It's going to be because the Bible said so. It's been vindicated by man in our midst. Now, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. In other words, it's absolutely manifested and proven the presence of Almighty God and His power and His dominion, His glory, and those things about Him. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. They are without excuse. Now, He said that anybody knows there's a God by creation. But he said, I proved it by vindication. Now listen, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Came vain their imaginations or reasoning. Foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise or sophists, they become fools. Changed the glory of uncorruptible God in image made like corruptible man, birds and beasts and so on. God gave more to uncleanness. And right on down the line, you can see here what is happening in this hour when men come up against the definitive vindicated revelation of the presence of God. And it ends, what does it end in? It ends in filthy social diseases. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just on and on and on. Now, Brother Branham speaking of Paul, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone that believes what? The word based upon a vindication, because this is vindication. It's the end time message. Now, friends, he said, we come on down with man, down through the ages, but we're past time. Let me say this. A man who has once come in contact with God, which is the Word, and the Word has been made plain and manifested to him, there is no shame about that. You're not embarrassed. Now, he doesn't say this in the manner that you can take it as a trickle-down experience, although it is true. See? He's not talking about that. See? Doesn't embarrass me to say I believe every word of God. Doesn't embarrass me when the Lord says to say anything, you go say it and do it. Doesn't embarrass me to say I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you see, that's where you come down, trickle-down experience. That's your trickle down. Doesn't embarrass me to say I've spoken with tongues. Doesn't embarrass me that our Lord, to say that our Lord has showed me visions. That's a little different right there. It doesn't embarrass me to say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, a lot of people say that. But William Branham took Hebrews 13 and 8 to Genesis, I believe, chapter 18 or 19, where God came down and stood in the presence of Abraham right before the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. He brought it down to the place where he's the same yesterday, today, and forever via the prophets that have indicated. He did not put it in any other domain or any other area. When you're brought before rulers and kings for my sake, take no thought what you'll say. It'll be given you that hour. The angel said to Brother Branham, you'll appear before kings and great dignitaries and monarchs and so on. And Dr. Davis said, like fun you will. You haven't got an education. You can't do it. He said he'll do it all right. Now, let me tell you something. Let's go back here to Revelation, the 10th chapter. Now, here is where he takes the book and eats it. And in verse 11, he said, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Remember, I said to Brother Branham, I said, Brother Branham, is that you? And he said, no, that's the word. But you know, the trick and the answer is there. That's a put-off answer. Because I was looking down the road, and he wasn't. William Branham could not stand before kings, but the word could. Because we're talking about standing. And he did stand before kings and potentates. Prayed for King George the VI, and God healed him. But the man died later of something else. Now notice, he said, when you stand before rulers and kings for my sake, take no thought what you'll say, it'll be given you that hour. It's not you that speaketh, but my Father that dwelleth in you. Notice that that's the Holy Spirit in a person. But whosoever is ashamed of me and my word in this generation, I'll be ashamed of him before my Father and the holy angels. God help us not to be ashamed, but help us to be a living testimony. Now, here is where you can see that he's taking Mark 8 and 38 and bringing it to this wicked and shameful generation. He's not talking about the time of Luther or Wesley or Pentecost. He's talking about now. For every man in the Old Testament, when the prophets came, they became the living word. They were the word. Jesus said they were called gods. And they were, because the word of God came to them. They had thus saith the Lord. Now, of course, that's taken from Hebrews chapter 1 and from John 10. John 10, where he said he called them gods to whom the word came. And also the Bible teaches, Paul teaching, that God was in the prophets, even as God was in Moses, God was in William Branham, God was in Christ, and God was in Paul. And you'll understand, we read here different occasions how the Brother Branham absolutely and categorically set himself up as a complete example of God in Christ, the virgin-born Son of Mary. And he said it's the same. No difference. Now, a lot of people can't take that. There's a fellow out west, he can't take the idea. Brother Branham said, the prophet is God to the people. What he said, that's not what the Bible says. He said, as. Why does he say he believes his message? I don't want a man as God. Not in a time like this. I want something different. See, these guys can't let their own thinking go. But they'll jump up and down and tell you how full of the Holy Ghost they are and how great they are. And when they come in the room, you must silently cross yourselves and say, oh, great one. Well, you try that and me, I'll boot your butts out of here so fast you wonder what hit you. I know, great one. There's a great God. You better learn how to respect him. Because that's what's going to count. Not your nice words and your ideas and all that sort of junk. Listen here. They were called gods because the word of God came to them. It's thus saith the Lord. And any disciple of Christ who has come in contact with him in redemption, now watered down, and salvation has come into his heart, he's the possessor of God. What kind of life should we live? How should we walk? How we talk? If God is representing himself through our mortal bodies, who could be ashamed of that? Now you see, you're back down again to the trickle down. You're back down to an identification. Now listen. Let me show you what I got in mind. What Brother Branham is bringing us here, it's in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Now, in the second chapter, he says, the 11th verse, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one source. They got one Father. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, what we are looking at here is the fact that Jesus was not fully identified as that prophet from amongst the brethren. Which means that Israel could not identify itself with Messiah. Even though they knew, as one rabbi said to Brother Branham, when Brother Branham said, who will Messiah be? He said, he will be God. He understood something. I don't know how he understood. That's his business, not mine. But the identification was missed. Now you understand what I'm saying here. Paul the Apostle brought to the Gentiles what Israel could not accept, which was true identification. The true identification was in Ephesians, the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, having been in him before the foundation of the world. And you see it right here. There is positively, because of his appearing, an identification. So there is an identification today. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. I got an idea that's kind of warm in here and you're missing it. Don't miss what I'm trying to tell you. They missed it in Jesus' day. They could not identify. There were those who couldn't identify with Moses. They couldn't identify with Jesus. They could not identify with Paul. See? Now, can we today, by the presence of God, God made human flesh, which is the bride in every age, and particularly through the prophet, where the word becomes absolutely manifested flesh. Can we now identify with that? And the answer is, in most cases, no. I know I'm getting boggled right now, and I know it's tired. You say, well, you're insulting me. I'm not insulting you. I'm just telling what's in my heart. I got the toughest job in the world the same way. Because you're going to keep looking at yourself and everything else round about you. Or you look at some hip or raw experience. Or say, well, I know what God said to me years ago. Now there can be brothers and sisters sitting right in this congregation who look back and say, I had this experience happen to me. So don't you tell me. I'm going to tell you something, brother. Sir. Don't you tell me. You're offbeat so particular as you're nuts. You're spiritually bankrupt. You better wake up and listen. And don't think you got something when you got nothing. Sure, I boasted years ago. The Spirit of God picked me up when I was praying one time. Yeah, good old Pentecostal meeting. Had a cement hardwood floor, cement floor there. They had a hardwood bench kneeling right at that thing. I was picked up. Like you can take and just hurl a thing down. My head should have splattered like an egg in the building. I called it God. I doubt if it was God. You want to match it? You want to sit here and snore because you think somebody spoke to you, something, a little voice you had or something. Don't come around me with that. Don't call me your pastor with that nonsense. Better find yourself another person. I'm not interested. I never had thus saith the Lord. I never had God stand behind my words. What's he done about yours? Nothing. trickle down, brother, sister, is what it's all about, providing you have the fountain to trickle down from. Now, Brother Branham is clearly talking of himself in a wicked and adulterous generation. And remember, let's read it. Revelation. I want to say Hebrews. Forget it. It's not Hebrews, it's Revelation. Now, Revelation 18 and 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's your wicked adulterous generation. Right today. And there's two spirits and there's two men involved. And the spirit amongst us is just waiting to be reincarnated in the Lord Jesus Christ at the wedding supper. And the spirit of hell is just waiting to come on right down as the bride goes up. Not like somebody's teaching from the West Coast that he got into the bride in 1986, came down amongst her. Who ever heard of that junk? Yeah. He's yet to come down. And this is the hour. And one man is going to take over the kingdom, and one man is going to lose his soul. And billions are going to lose their souls with him. Identification. Now, Brother Brown speaks of identification of himself with the power and authority he's got from God. Speaking in terms in paragraph 219, he said, if I'm a policeman in this city, I have all the authority that the city can grant me to do the things I'm supposed to do. He said, I can arrest a man going through red light, stop him from drunk driving and all those other things. He said, I can do that. Because he said, I've got their authority and I'm paid to do it. Then he said in 22:20, if I'm a Christian then and filled with the Holy Ghost, wearing the testimony of Jesus Christ's resurrection, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't let the devil try to push you around. Hogwash. Don't let the devil try to push him around. I don't have the witness of his resurrection. I'm not the one that can stand there and say, if Jesus Christ is in yesterday, today, and forever, and he's here in the form of the Holy Spirit, then he'll do the works which he did back there in Jerusalem when he was in the flesh and stand right there and watch it. I can't do that. And I sure don't intend to try it. Oh, I'll try to make an omelet for you, whip up a pancake. Forget this. Even try to preach a sermon. It's not hard if you just read his notes. Stand right there. God's policeman directing the traffic. God's policeman exonerating those that stand with the word of the hour, but indicting the others. See, we don't have power. We have authority. Priest doesn't have power to stop a car. Why, they got 300-400 horsepower motors. What could he do? But he's got authority. And that's the church. We have authority by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his promised word. Hallelujah. The things that I do shall you do also, and more than this, because I go to my Father. What has that got to do with you and me? It's trickle down. Ha! Oh, brother, sisters. This has got to be the purely phenomenal. This cannot be ordinary day-by-day experience. This is that hour of the wicked and adulterous generation when the whole world goes to the Catholic Church. 223, don't be ashamed in this generation, sinful and perplexed, like the waves of sea rolling. The last generation that will ever be on earth. This sinful, adulterous, full of putrefied sores. All, everything that's been decent has become indecent. National politics, filth, nations broken up. He's talking about this hour in his own ministry. Way back in the jungles of Africa on safari. hunters had to take high-powered radios to hear Elvis Presley, Pat Boone, those guys rock and roll and twist. And the natives trying to see them act along, jerking their heads, acting like that. The nations, natives look. In other words, these guys go in there hunting with their perversion. They got these goofy raiders, and they're dancing and doing the rumba, God knows what, some jerky thing. And the natives look, say, what's mad with those birds? You know? You think, say, the natives are supposed to act kooky, not these guys, but they're acting kooky. But you see, they're not Americans like Pat. These Africans are not Americans like Pat Boone, Elvis Presley, Ricky Nelson, those guys. They're not Judases of that type, see? It's a spirit. And the spirit is not only in America. It spread itself over the world to bring them to the battle of Armageddon. That's right. Wicked generation. They act like that. Whatever nation they come from, India, Africa, so on, vulgar. Spread around the world. 225. So as the gospel and power of Almighty God spread around the world. Now, if this man is telling the truth, you're up against something. And you're up against exactly what they were up against in the time when Jesus was there. Hardly anybody knew about it. So therefore now they're going to come against God and say, now just a minute. How come you didn't make this thing known? All that he said, I did. It's your leaders, blind leaders of the blind. Men that hold down the truth and unrighteousness. They knew what went on in this hour, brother, sister. And they deliberately perverted and held it from the people. That's right. Now, listen. And the separation time is taking place now when God is a calling a bride and the devil is calling a church. And he said, let me be a part of that bride. Now, in the midst of this wicked, adulterous generation, the final hours, the final moments, Brother Branham knows exactly what has gone on, is going on, and will go on. And we are all thoroughly identified with his understanding because it's all plain and open and print right before us. And he said, God, let me be a part of the bride. Let us pray. Dear God, see the handwriting on the wall, Lord, we're at the end time. We know there's great things lying ahead, but yet out there somewhere out of this mess, are still honest people that's ordained to life. It would be impossible for one man or two men, but God, all of us together, let us spread in every corner we can the good news that Jesus is coming. Spread the little bread along, little word. Where the eagles are, they'll follow the food. Whether it comes by tape or comes by word or testimony, the eagles will follow it to its headquarters. See? For it is written, where the carcasses, eagles will be gathered. That's in 17th of Luke. Dear Jesus, we know thou art the carcass that we eat. And then the Catholics say, well, a little bit of bread. Transubstantiation, turn the bloody body and blood of Jesus. I'd like to see somebody have his stomach pumped and eat a whole 10 pounds of the bread and drink a gallon of Catholic wine that's had the priest's hand laid on it. And have him take his stomach pumped and just see how much blood and body there is there. You know something, brother, sister? That makes me nauseated to think that people of so-called intelligence can stoop so low as to believe such crass, stupid You know why they believe it? I'll tell you why. Because it's an easy religion. Just tell the Pope. Just tell the priest and you're forgiven. Who said so? And you'll find out it's a money racket. You got to have the kind of money like Frank Sinatra to make sure your first wife wasn't really your wife. If I was his kids, I'd have taken and pulled him about limb from limb. You talk about crass ignorance. Blind leaders, the blind, the blindness, the stench of filth. Brother Branham said, thou art the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You say, sure, that's way back in the days of Jesus Christ. Well, how about turning to page 30 and just go to paragraph 217 again. Every man in the Old Testament, when those prophets came, they became the living Word. They were the Word. Jesus called them gods. Sure. Let us not be ashamed when we stand before people, wicked, indifferent people, religious, wherever it is. As Paul told Timothy, let us be instant to cease, not to cease, and reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come that not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will be turned from the truth to fable. God, we're living in that day. You've let me live long enough to see that happen. As that lays right here in the cornerstone of the tabernacle, he had to put in the cornerstone there. Page 32, God bless each one in here. If there be just one here, Lord, that's not ready to meet you, that they cannot just agree with your word, and they haven't met you face to face and know that you're not just by an act of some sort or an acceptation or some kind of a creed or something. You know, you got to believe to live by. And they haven't met the living God. And if they haven't done this, Lord, may they do it right now. In other words, he's talking about a vindicated word, brother, sister. If he's not talking about a vindicated word, then go to any church you want. We're not talking about that any longer. We're talking about the adulterous affair. I believe you are real near at this hour, Lord. I don't know who they are. I don't even know if there's anybody here. But I just feel led to pray to you. Not that the people hear me. That would make me just a hypocrite. God forbid. I don't want to be a hypocrite. But I pray with sincerity in my heart, Lord. In other words, he doesn't want his prayers just for the sake of the people. He's praying to God about the people. Whoever he or she is you speak to this morning, may they humbly not be ashamed, but way down in your heart receive you coming this evening and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word, every word. If they've been baptized different or sprinkled or poured, you know, there's one baptism. If you haven't been done right, you got to be done right. Whosoever shall take one word of the book, add one word to his part, be taken out of the book of life. Though he tries, he comes, puts his name on a book, it won't work. In other words, joining a church won't work in shaking hands. Now they're in your hands, Lord. You do as you see fit with them. They're yours in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed, I want to apologize for taking overtime. And he says here now, may it be the last time that we'll meet before he's coming. It could be, you see. It's close, friends. Every scripture looks like it's just about fulfilled. It may be. For you or I, this might be our last chance. In other words, there's more scripture to be fulfilled down the road, but this is your last scripture. Then he says, may we be gone before the night. But it didn't happen, of course. I'll go with him all the way. I can hear, are you ashamed of me and my word? I can hear my Savior. Now, can you imagine? You are laying on your deathbed now. Then it might be too late. But it isn't right now. Take thy cross, and you might have to sacrifice to follow him. Now, in your heart, answer this. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden all the way. And I'm just going rapidly here. Now, with your heads bowed, just raise your hands. Say, I'll go with him through the judgment. Now, remember, Brother Branham spoke of the indictment. That was the judgment. That's the same as in 2 Thessalonians when he comes down with these mighty angels pronouncing judgment. Now, how many minutes we got left? Well, that's good. Let's go to Psalm 1, and I can round this all off today because I'm doing this in a hurry. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, that's his theological seminary. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's that fellow seminary. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, whose fan is in his hand, and he thoroughly purges floor and gathers wheat in the garner. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So what you're looking at today is the word of God is like a mighty rushing wind and is scattering the people. The sinners cannot stand before the word of God. They are like the chaff. They cannot stand in the judgment. In other words, when judgment comes, they can't stand. Just like the cops stop you and say, were you doing 45 miles an hour in a 35 mile zone? Now, if you're doing 45, you're blown away. You can't stand in the judgment because you got to start doing 45 to 35 zone. Now, it says that these people cannot stand in the day of judgment. It doesn't mean they're going to stand in the judgment and God's going to judge them. And they got to stand there and go to the lake of fire. He's not talking about that. Brother Branham related the first psalm to this hour. Now, the moving wind of the Holy Spirit, which is the word full of life, comes on the scene. And you will find that it blows the sinner plumb away. They can't stand it. What is it about you that makes you to stand that word? That's the question. How come the word doesn't blow you away? People say they believe this message. And you talk about the presence of God. And they say, oh, you guys are preaching He's already come. And there's no second coming. I've been accused of preaching the resurrection's over. I never ever said that in my life. They simply can't stand the strong things the prophet says. And identify with it. They're blown away. Where are they blown to? From back to Pentecost. They cannot stand in the judgment. They can't stand there and let the fire of the Word of God beat and blow upon them until there's a transformation. I don't care if Noah did build the ark. He had to stand right there in his door and preach it. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus came from the womb of Mary, 30 years of age, stood there before the devil having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he could stand the fire of the Word of Almighty God, and he wasn't blown away by the devil. He stood in the judgment. And that's what we're talking about today. We are not talking about down the road. We are talking about going to the judgment as Jesus did when he stood before the devil and he took the word of God as it was revealed to him for that hour. And though he were a son, he learned obedience by suffering. Now the point is, what did he learn by dying? Nothing. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't learn by dying. There was nothing to learn. The learning was over. Now he stands there and he dies. We're not Seventh-day Adventists who say, well, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He lived the law when nobody else could do it. That's a lie. He fulfilled the law which demanded blood. And the handwriting ordinances, the Ten Commandments, which were against us, were blotted out. And there's only one law now, and that's the law in Christ Jesus. Are you born again? And if you're born again, you'll take every word. Like the prophet said, you'll stand right here in this hour. And you'll stand. You won't get blown away. People wrote all about, a fellow wrote all about Brother Branham coming back. Oh man, he knew everything. They quote this guy Moore out there in Tucson or Phoenix. They quote him about everything. He was a great one. Wrote a whole book of quotes on it. And so the resurrection didn't take place in 1977. It blew him plumb off the field. And he wrote letters against the prophet. Brother, sister, that's not the word. That's not the word of faith that Brother Branham preached. Not something you're looking down the road at. You are looking at what has already transpired. What is the vindicated evidence of a word of Almighty God? Standing in that, when he preached indictment, we were not blown away. When he said, the shout is the message, I wasn't blown away, though I could have come pretty close to it. So, well, if he said it, that's right. Now it's the place where I got such faith in this word and the Spirit of God within me, hoping I have that, believing I have it. What little gift I have, stand right with the word of Almighty God. The great battle we're going through is the battle of Armageddon. The greatest battle of time, which is the mind. We're looking at the fact that he did come down. He did bring the word. We're standing here in the face of it. And we're not going to get blown away, brother. We're going to get caught away. Because the prophet said, you didn't even do it. And he said, here, I'll go with him through the judgment. We've gone through the indictment. We came out on Jesus' side because he's on our side. Lord, you find me guilty, then forgive me. Sure, that's acts that we've done. See? Judge me this morning. If there's any unclean thing in me, take it away. What's the unclean thing? Unbelief.
See?
Father, we thank this morning for these hands. He speaks about giving the mercy. Now, Father, in front 237, if it's your will, we're starting three straight Sundays of meetings. And then on down, 239, prepare us, O Lord. We might be able, in a real Christian way, to bring sinners to you. And to bring church members to knowing the God that we know, that we have met personally. Let him become their God too. Now, Father, this we cannot do. We cannot send them in. But thou, Holy Spirit, move upon the people, members of the church. Certainly. You've got to understand, Brother Branham, when challenged by the Catholics, they said, well, we have the power that keeps to forgive sin. He said, sure, if you're like Acts 2, 37, 39, repent in the name of the Lord, and repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, see, I can't do it, but I have met the one who can do it, and you can rest on it being vindicated. That's a little experience I had with you the other morning. He's praying now to God, go get my son a bride, take it from among the people, among the churches, pull out that bride. Now listen, let me in prayer now, Lord. Do this, see? You send the Rebecca. I'll try to be Eliezer. Help me to be a faithful servant. And may the God of heaven send his angel before me, before us, so we'll collect the things together and select the bride that he has chosen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now just a minute, who is Eliezer? People try to type Eliezer as the Holy Ghost. You can't do it. Eliezer was a sinner. He wasn't a Hebrew. He was a Gentile. Now, Brother Branham said, let me be Eliezer. Let me be the prophet to the Gentiles. To bring that bride to Jesus Christ. And he was that prophet Elijah. He was the Eliezer. He said, I've been sent to get a bride. I've been commissioned. He said, to dress a bride. And Andrew screaming out in prophecy. He said, the sword of God. He said, what is the word? What is the sword? It is the word of God. Then he said, bring on your holy vesture with the holy word of God standing by. How do you dress a woman with a sword? You don't. But a sword is the word you clothe her. Speaking of the sanctified bride in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, right on down the line, see? Now, you have been a Christian for years. You've never seen the light. The light of deliverance has come now. A woman, a bride, that must take the name. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, you receive me not. But there'll come one in his own name, and you'll receive him. That's your denomination. Now, the thing is this, if Jesus says the Son of God, the Holy Spirit comes back to this earth, what name is he going to use? One name, Jesus, Father's name. I came in his name. I ask you a question. What did that one answer back to every time Brother Branham said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus saith the Lord? All was answered back to the truth. Then I ask you a question, who appeared on the scene? And what was his name? What is the name of the Father? Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, you receive me not. Now the bride will have his name. Yes, of course. I took a woman by the name of Broy. She became a Branham. He's coming for a bride. Be sure and remember that. You that come to the pool. And he closes off. So what is this message all about? Ashamed. Shamed of what? Shamed of the word in this last hour, which is a complete contradiction to all theology as it is known in the denominational churches. It's a complete contradiction to all power that has been known in the churches as any sign of any vindication whatsoever, because a greater than Solomon is here. Now, nobody denies greatness. Nobody denies that Cain's offering was excellent. But you'd be a complete fool to deny that Abel's was more excellent. You'd be criminal and a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost to say the tongues are not real and these healings and these visions and things that out here in Pentecost around the world are not real. They are real. But you'd be more than a blasphemer if you said they superseded, thus saith the Lord. It shows exactly whose camp you're in. Oh yeah, brother, sister, ashamed. What's to be ashamed? It's vindicated. You don't have to prove anything. Kind of reminds me of the guy sat down to a nice meal. skinny guy standing beside him. He said, you know, he said, person shouldn't eat potatoes rubbed to skins. Fellow just goes on eating. You know, I don't think it's a good thing to eat that beef. He said, maybe you should eat chicken because that's got too much saturated fat. And the guy keeps on eating. You know why? Because he's eating real good and the other guy ain't. And all the other guy can do is criticize. But the guy that's eating real good, he doesn't much matter. I can get my wife mad at me at times, too, because I'm not supposed to eat sweet stuff. She knows it. The other stuff shows up in the blood on me pretty easy. I say, hey, I paid for it. I'm eating it. I'd ask you to like it. You don't like sauerkraut? I like it. I don't like beans very well. You do? You sure, I'm not going to progress and say, well, you shouldn't eat beans. No, listen, we're eating a meal this morning. We're satisfied. The true life, the true life word. We're not ashamed of it. How can we be? I'm looking for this word, this life in the word to heal every one of us before we get out of here. I'm looking for every one of us to know that we feel so good in spite of the fact we don't feel good, that we do feel good. And we feel so good it's all over. You think that's not true? I'm talking from a living experience right now. I feel so good, I don't want to do with it. Yet I feel rotten. But inside, there's at least 1 billion years waiting to erupt. And I want something a whole lot better than it's got now. I'm not looking for sweaty socks. In other words, feet that sweat. I'm not looking for a head that's got a little hair. I'm looking for the full complement that God gave when he gave to Adam, and 100 trillion times better, and 100 trillion times better world, in 100 trillion times better ways. And then we haven't exhausted God. I'm not ashamed of that this morning. I didn't do one thing to prove it. Never will. But come on, let's be like the sheep that run for the sheep food. Try and stop me from getting it. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we know the enemy would try to come in this last hour and beguile unstable souls and do those things, Lord, to people to draw them away. But we don't believe that for people this morning, Lord. We're standing here strong with the people in grace and the life of the Word of Almighty God, not ashamed of a prophet. In fact, Lord, when we stand here, we're ashamed of ourselves. That's all we can be ashamed of. Say like David, shaped in iniquity, conceived in sin. That didn't have one thing to do with the powerful Word of Almighty God and the vindication of Almighty God in his day. It doesn't have a thing to do with the vindication of William Branham. In fact, it's all the greater because we know in this due hour of coming, we had no strength. And you came and brought strength to us, Lord. And said, I'm going to stand right here with a message that's going to get you out of here. Bring the dead out of the ground and take you up and incarnate myself for the great wedding supper. Lord, all a person's got to do is believe it. Because we know without that passive faith, there isn't going to be one iota of an act of faith that's going to make one bit of difference. In fact, Lord, we know that an act of faith without a passive faith is going to bring condemnation the same as it did with Cain. And right with the false anointed, Lord, help us, oh God, this morning be a congregation that's stable and that gets away from all of these things. Lord God, you know my heart. I'm not against gifts of tongues or anything else. I'd love to see them in their proper order if we could get to that order, Lord. But that doesn't do one thing to the word which has been established. We stand on it, oh God, if there be not one more evidence, and it doesn't have to be either. Not one more thing, Lord, we're satisfying the best we know how, Lord, and holding our hands up to it, that this is the revealed Word of God of which we are not ashamed. And we stood in your presence and do stand in your presence and stood in your presence in a prophet, waiting, Lord, for that beautiful hour when we stand in your presence, you glorified, reincarnated once more. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you. Sure love you.